Isaiah chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 43. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You'll notice we've read 7 texts with the words in, fear not. One would think that one would be afraid to be afraid, and to fear lest he fear, with all these exhortations to fear not. And yet we're all victims of fear. I believe this passage here, the verses we've read, and also the chapters we were referring to this morning, have reference primarily to Israel. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest in the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That has been true of Israel. Had God not made promise to Israel that she was to be his witness until Messiah comes and reigns, Israel long time ago would have been destroyed. But God has a promise. He's made his promise to Israel. He's kept that promise. Other nations have been destroyed, but not Israel. Israel has passed through the water. She's passed through the river. She's gone through the fire. And she'll yet suffer. God will see that Israel is not destroyed until her king reigns and she reigns with him. God has proven, and he will prove, that he's with Israel, literal Israel. But I believe, too, this can be applied to us, the church. If God is going to be faithful to Israel, which he will be until they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son, the church has suffered too. Right from the beginning of the church, at Pentecost, The church has passed through waters, troubled waters, cold waters, and she's passed through the fire as well. Oh, the dark ages. The tempests that have broken over the church. Yet the church, I presume, is more numerous today than any time in earth history, because God promised He would be with her. But let us apply it to ourselves as individuals. You say it's all right to talk about Israel. It's all right to talk about the church. Have you got something for me, just me? Yes, friend, you can take every one of these texts. They're for you. They're for me. And I want to say that nothing can happen to you unless He permits. And I don't like, in one sense, to use this expression, and yet it's true. We are immortal until our work is done. Immortality does belong to Christ and will be ours in eternity, but in a sense, no one can destroy us unless God permits. He has promised His presence, His protection, His care, and He will live up to His word. You know the thing that struck me in reading these chapters? The lovely, endearing expression. God says, I've loved you. I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. You're precious in my sight. I've set my love upon you. Thou art honorable. And many other wonderful, endearing expressions. Well, Lord, if I mean so much to you, if you love me so much, why am I tested and tried? Did that ever come into your mind? Lord, if all that you say is true, and I'm so near and so dear to your heart, why is it I've got to go through the waters? Why is it I've got to go through the rivers? Why is it I've got to go into the fire if I mean so much to you? I want to say this. If the king suffered, so will the subjects of his kingdom. They've got to suffer. And if we're heirs of the kingdom, we're heirs of persecution as well. For he suffered, and he says, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. And we've got to fill up the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, the church. If everything went smooth when a person was saved, and they never got out of work, and they never got sick, and the sun was always shining, people would want to become Christians because of these material blessings. But friend, God's people have never had it easy. Jesus Christ didn't, and we can't expect either. So we've got these wonderful promises given to us. And the reason I read those seven I wills, I was struck in looking them up to find that there are seven exactly right here in this little nest of chapters. And you've got three before the text I want to emphasize, when thou passest through the waters, verse 2 of chapter 43. You've got three fear nots before and three fear nots after. And right set in the middle of these seven expressions, God says, when thou passest through the waters. He wants to surround that. Fear not. Don't be afraid when you pass through the waters, when you're into the rivers, and when you step into the furnace. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. It's hard to think of that, isn't it? You know, there's no kind of suffering like mental suffering. And there's no kind of mental suffering so severe as fear. It's very hard for us to think it's possible to live in a world like this that's gripped with fear and tension and strain without having some fears. And yet God says time and time again, fear not. Fear not. How contradictory it seems to be to our manner of life.
You would think the language of faith in all ages would be like David. He delivered me from all my fears. Well, he's able.
Seems that we have missed somehow to apprehend these precious things and extract from them what's in them to we might live a life free from fear. When thou passest through the waters, you'll notice the waters, the rivers, the fires, one upon another, different trials, cold water today, vast waters we can't swim across, we can't fathom the depth. The next day the rivers, so swift, so rapid, so cold, they kill us and sweep us off our feet. The next day it's the heat. It's the fire. From cold to hot. From large bodies of water to swift flowing streams. Then into the oven. How strange is life. It perplexes us. We don't understand these things, and yet it's so true. It reminds you of poor Job when stroke upon stroke fell. When blow upon blow fell, and sorrow upon sorrow, and trouble upon trouble. Job knew something of that. But I want to say this, Christian. Life is not one little skirmish. Life is not one little battle, and then we enjoy the victory, and it's smooth sailing for the rest of our lives. Life is a campaign that's one battle after another. You're no sooner out of one battle, you're into another battle. You're no sooner out of this river, you're into another river. That's the way it seems to be. Life. Strange. What's the source of these rivers? This water and this fire. It could be the world. It could be the flesh. It could be the devil. But here's a source, and I trust we all get it. Nature taking its course. Remember that. There are certain laws that govern this world, the laws of God. And those same laws govern your body as well as they govern mine. Christians suffer just as well as the unsaved. If you eat something that doesn't agree with you, you're going to get sick. Because you have violated certain laws that govern your body. And a lot that befalls us is just nature taking its course. They may be looked upon as waters and rivers in the furnace, but we have something the unsaved do not have. We have the promise of his presence. And the glorious end of it all. When thou passest through the water. You know, there's no stopping at their brink. We can do that. We'd like to. We'd like to stop this tide. Though we can't. He doesn't want us to stop in them either. We've got to go through them. We must. We must. If not early in life, later on. Mrs. Cutliffe, our old sister that died, Mother Cutliffe, she was known to most of us, died at 94 years of age, just before Christmas. She lived 86 years under a sunny sky. She told me, she said, Brother Wilson, I never remember a headache for 86 years. I can't remember a cold. She said, I lived like a queen. Wonderful appetite, sleep like a baby. Dr. Cutliffe, popular man, they were called the sweethearts of all men. Milton Cutliffe, wonderful man, an engineer who came and started the electric equipment company and has a big headquarters in Rome. For 86 years, the sun rose and set. Now, Mother Cutler was a Christian. 8 years ago, just as I entered Albany, her husband went into the hospital. Cancer. As they carried him out, they carried her in. Cancer. 2 years later, another major operation for cancer. 2 years later, her own only child, Milton, died. Following that, pneumonia. Following that, another attack of pneumonia. Following that, a severe heart attack, and oh, how she suffered those 2 final weeks until the Lord took her home. The last 8 years, she packed enough sorrow and anguish into those 8 years that would fill many another life. She didn't expect to encounter those waters. after the sun shone for 86 years. Those waters became deep and cold and rough. But I can say one thing, she proved his presence through them all. And so he says, though thou passest through the water, my, we'd love to build a bridge across these waters. We'd love to build a tunnel, how hard we'd work. If only we could build a tunnel under these waters. We could only rent a boat and cross them. No, friend. We've got to go through. God had one son without sin. But he doesn't have and never has had one child without suffering. Remember that. About a month ago down in New Smyrna Beach in Florida, I was speaking on discipline. How God chastens his children. In that meeting was a brother Tuttle, 89 years of age, a retired Baptist minister and a lovely brother. He's in fellowship there. And he came up to me after the meeting. He said, well, brother, I thank you for that. But he said, to my knowledge, if God has chastised me or if I've suffered as a Christian since I've been saved, I don't know it. I said, brother, there's a text I'd like to quote to you. If ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For which son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He says, do you mean to say I'm not a child of God? I said, I didn't say it. I quoted the text. And he walked away and he went over to one of the other brethren I had dinner with the next day, and I said to this other brother, I said, I think I offended old brother Tuttle. No, he says you didn't. He said, he came over to me after you got through talking with him, and he said, well, I opened my mouth and Wilson put his foot in it. He said it shook him up. And he came to me the next day and he had to confess he could recall times when God had whipped him. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Christian, we've got to go through these waters. Sometime or other, we're going to have to navigate them. But oh, how wonderful to know we have his presence with us. Waters, rivers, and fires. I'm glad it doesn't say this, that these waters flow between us. He on one side and me on the other. These things need not separate us. They need not divide us. In fact, they can't. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And these troubles need not come between us nor divide us. That would be destruction indeed, wouldn't it? If these things could separate us from our God. What do you read in Romans chapter 8? He says, shall tribulation, distress, shall persecution, shall famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can come between us. And so I'm glad this text makes it plain. These rivers, these waters, and these fires cannot separate us. I'm going to say something. I wished I had the faith, but I don't have the faith to act or respond in this way. If we realize what he means when he says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. If we only had the faith, then again I say I haven't got it. We would say, Lord, if it means your presence by going through these waters and through these rivers and into the furnace, send the waters, send the river. I'll go through them gladly. For the consciousness of thy presence. Can you say that? I'd be afraid to. I'm afraid God would test me. I know too much of my own wicked heart to make any boast of what I'd do for the Lord to go through. But you're going to go through them. How wonderful he'll be with you in them.
doesn't say when you go through the lovely meadows or the flower gardens or the lovely lanes or the pleasant places, no. We'd all love to have that. It doesn't say that. It's through the waters we've got to go through. In other words, in a sense, there's progress here. When thou passest through, you don't stop in the middle. When thou passest through the fire, when thou passest through the water, and walkest through the fire, I'll be with you. You'll not be drowned. The flame shall not kindle upon thee, nor any heat. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if I had to go through literal fire, I know how I'd go through it. If I were caught in a burning house or I had to go in and get something out, I'm going to tell you I'd run with all the speed I had, I'd leap and I'd jump, I'd get out of there in a hurry. But you can't do that here. We'd love to, wouldn't we?
We'd love to be able to run through these waters, leap over these rivers, jump over and out of this furnace, but you can't do it.
No, Christian, remember this, you're going to walk through. And it's a long, slow walk. 60 seconds every minute. 60 minutes every hour. 24 hours every day. About 30 days to every month and 12 months in the year. And some Christians know how long those hours are.
Oh, the long, long night hours. Will daybreak ever come? Racked in pain, problems in the fold. Have I got to face another day like this? Days seem like years and years like eternity. You can't run through. You can't shorten those days. No running through days. No leaping through months and jumping over years, no friend.
It's just that day after day, facing the solemn realities of life, you're going to walk through. And it's hard. When thou walkest through the fire, I'll be with thee.
When thou walkest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. God says, fear thou not. That's God's frequent utterance. I am with thee, is his fervent argument to support it. That's why you shouldn't fear. That's why I shouldn't fear. He's with me. Strange that you do.
You cannot see the way, yet the way is safe. I am with thee, for in all their afflictions he was afflicted. He's touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. And so we know that he feels the heat of the fire. He knows the depth of the water. He knows how cold it is. He's been through it himself. He's with us in it. You know, he wants to make us like the bush in the desert. Something that was consumable, yet God was in the bush. And how brightly it shone, and how the glory radiated from it in the desert night. For God was in that bush. It was not consumed, but it stood there as a testimony amidst of the barren waste of the desert. You know, God can be that in a Christian. He can be in you and be in me. We're consumable, yet with God in us, we're not. And how bright our light may shine in the midst of surrounding and growing darkness. Notice what he says here in verse 3. I am with thee, not my word is with thee, although that's true, not my people are with thee, that's wonderful. Not angels are with thee, that's wonderful too, but he says, I am. You notice what he says, for I am the Lord. That's Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal, independent one, Jehovah. I am with thee. Then he says, the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? It means he cannot lie. He's holy. He's not a man that he should repent.
He's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, unfairly not, will he not do it? Hath he not spoken, will he not bring it to pass? God says, I'm holy. I can't lie and I can't deceive. I told you I'll be with you. And I mean it. If I'm not with you, I can no longer be holy. I am the Holy One. What else? Thy Savior. Thy Savior. The third thing. Well, if he has saved us in the past, can he save us in the future? If he saved us from our sins and hell, can he not save us in our sorrows and trials? He can. But he says something else. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Imagine that. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, we cost him much. This is what he paid for us. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. And think of the judgments that fell upon Egypt. Think of the plagues that fell upon Egypt. Think of the death that was visited upon Egypt. But oh, he says, I have ransomed thee. I gave Egypt for thee, but for you and me he gave his son, not Egypt. He gave his son for us and all the judgments that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the plague figuratively that fell upon the Son of God. God said, if I gave my son for thee, if I paid such a price for thee, he gave his son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? See him, we cost him so dearly. We're so precious in his sight. Don't you think he'll care for us in our trials and our troubles? Ah, yes, Egypt had to suffer, but a far greater price than Egypt and her treasures. Ethiopia and her gold. Sheba and her fragrance. God says, I gave my son, and he shed his blood. That's the price I paid for thee. Says, I will give men for thee. Did you notice that? The end of verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. This possible after God has purchased you? Has he got to give men for thee and people for thy life? Yes. I want to say this to any young people here today. No one can stand in your way if God has a work for you to do and you want to do it. He'll give men for thee and people for thy life. He rebuked kings for their sake. He destroyed kings. God destroyed nations to get them out of the way of his people. They marched. They might march through the land he had promised them. I'm going to say something very solemn as I think upon it. I don't want it to be taken the way it was taken one time when I, not from a platform, said these things. But after I was saved, I knew God had called me to preach. I knew that. But I became interested in a young man by the name of Frank Norman. You heard me tell about. He was a Christian. He was thinking of going to Spain until I got saved. And then, instead of him influencing me for the good, I was influencing him for the bad. That is, not that I was trying to influence him into sin. But I love to hunt. I love to get out in the open country. I love to play games and things like that. And after I was saved, I had still had that long. You know, he was neglecting his Bible in preparation for the mission field to go with me hunting. One day he said, you know, he said, I've got an uncle way out in New Zealand. He's got a large ranch. To tell you what we'll do, he says, we'll ride the motorcycle across to the east coast, the west coast. And he says, we'll sell the motorcycle and we'll work our way across on a boat to New Zealand and work for my uncle on his big ranch. He had given up the idea of going as a missionary.
One day that young man was shot at my side and I caught him in my arms. That's one rule. And at his funeral, I stood looking at that coffin and the cast and the corpse in it. God says, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. At the shops where I worked, I was promoted. When I was promoted, I bought an automobile. I was only promoted about a month or two, and I just bought in this car when the foreman came to me and he said, Wilson, we've got to demote you. The union has objected to any promotions as long as we're on a 40-hour week. We've got to put you back. The only way we can advance anyone is because of a death, a vacancy made possible by death. I was so upset that I put in my time, I'm going to quit. And I'm going out to British Columbia. You know, I'd have gone had it not been that I had that car. And I was trying to sell it so I could quit my job and go to British Columbia. While I was trying to sell the car, Joe Redding, a neighbor of ours, dropped in. And I was put in his place. One day, Mr. Ord, the foreman of the shops where I worked, the border department, he came to me and he said, he used to call me George, my father's name was George. He says, George, I'm going to let you out. Now, he says, I want to say quickly, it's not because you're not a good worker, but because I see no advancement for you in this department. Mr. Seeley, the superintendent of the motor power shops, will not hear your name mentioned in a promotion, because he had heard of some things that I did do before I was saved. Instead of going to work, I used to crawl up into the engine boilers and have a good sleep. And I've been caught a half a dozen times because I'd spend the night running around. And as hockey players, you had lots of liberties. You could do just about anything, get away with it. And I'd stand around even though Mr. Seeley, the superintendent, would walk through the shops. Other fellows would scurry to their tools and I'd stand and look at it. So he had it in for me. Mr. Ord had gone to him on four or five occasions trying to promote me. Mr. Seeley says, I will not consent to that man being promoted. Mr. Ord told me this, he said, and George, I'm not going to let a young man like you work in my department with no hope of advancement. Now, he says, you're going to get out. But he said, I'm not going to let you out until the weather improves. This was about the first week in March. Well, I said, when do I go, Mr. Ord? Well, he said, when would you like? I said, the 1st of May. He said, all right. The 1st of May. And you'll be gone. He said, I want you to really go out in the world and make something of yourself. I'd have promoted you here if I'd been able. 2 weeks later, I saw Mr. Ord shaking with hands with Mr. Cook, foreman over the another department of the motive power shop. 3 minutes to five, they were shaking hands, and it was a hockey game that night. The finals. They had made a gentleman's bet. At 6 o'clock that night, I was looking on the corpse of Mr. Ord. He went home and started shoveling the snow off his sidewalk. Down he went. Who should step into his shoes but Mr. Barrett, a Christian, who knew me? He knew what my past life was. He knew that I'd been saved. His son stood out in the open air one night as we preached the gospel and gave our testimony. Mr. Barrett stepped into Mr. Ord's position, and he went to Mr. Ord, Mr. Seeley. He said, Mr. Seeley, I want to promote Lester Wilson. I want to hear nothing more to promoting that young man. Mr. Barrett says, well, Mr. Seeley, I'd like to tell you this. He's not the young man that you and I knew a year ago. He's got saved. And he's trying to please the Lord. And I want him promoted. Mr. Seeley said, well, is it a real change? He means it. Put him up. And after when I'd pass Mr. Seeley down the shop, he'd smile and nod his head. And I was promoted. And I stayed in Stratford until God says, now go down to North Carolina. Three times I was going to leave Stratford and go out west, and each time a death prevented it. God said, I not only ransomed you, I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Let me say this, Christian. God will remove, as he did in Abraham's case. He took his father to heaven that Abraham might obey. This is the God that you have, and the God that I have. Oh, that we fear them more, and serve them better. I remember a couple of weeks ago, picking up a book, and I was quite surprised after I'd been exercised about this subject. I picked up a book, and here in this book I found a chapter about a life, a remarkable life of an explorer. And here, this verse was in that book, in that chapter. More or less, the man's life circled around this text, though thou passest through the water, I'll be with thee. And through the floods they shall not overflow thee. In the fire thou shalt not be burned. Well, I thought that's interesting. The more I read it, the more I was thrilled by it. In other words, in the cold, still silence of the Arctic North, an expedition went out in search of Sir John Franklin, who had been missing 10 years. They found an overturned boat, and under this boat, a lot of bones. The bones of some 40 men. Watches, guns, books. It was what was left of that expedition party. They found the book, the personal property of Sir Franklin, and turned down at the corner of that book near the end was this text, the page, and on this page was this text, though thou passest through the water, I'll be with thee, and so on. He goes on to say that that was true of Sir Franklin all his life. The waters beckoned him as a youth. He used to walk along the seashore, looking out over the vast expanse of water. He was feeling the call of the water. The water's challenge. There was something in him that responded to the call of the water. It wasn't long until he accepted that call, he faced that challenge, when, in the presence and in the company of one of the greatest and most distinguished masters of the sea, Matthew Fenders, he set sail. He sails into the Arctic region. Then he writes home to his sister. And I'm going to quote what he wrote. In the cold, dark solitude here in the north, I find the Bible breaks with new beauty upon me. In this hushed wilderness of ice and snow, with deep thought and solemn reflection, a man is soon convinced of his guilt and of his inability to do anything to save himself and his urgent need of deliverance. I want to be saved. And he was saved through John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He met the challenge of other waters. Other waters called, the living waters called. And Sir John Franklin responded now to the living water. He also faced up to other challenges. The challenges of living for Christ with a group of men who wanted naught to do with God and Christ. And he sailed many troubled waters. And he faced many storms upon those waters. Don't think that his faith wasn't tried, though thou passest through the water. He knew something of the waters of starvation. Supplies ran out. There they are facing starvation. A troop of deer went by one day and the men were so exhausted they couldn't even pull the trigger of a gun to drop a deer for something to eat. Sir Franklin, with his thin and quivering lips, he led the little group in prayer, asking God for supplies. The next day, a group of Indians came along There's something to eat. Time and time again, he knew the truth of that text, though thou passest through the water. Not literal waters, but waters such as you and I know. I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And in the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so he sailed on. He sailed over these white waters, uncharted waters, unexplored waters. Finally, his end. And among those things that were left, not only with this book, was a map. And over this map, he wrote things like this. Here be Bagans, here be demons, here be sirens, here be savages that worship their idols. And he wrote over the whole map, here is God. No matter where I stay, or what waters I travel over, God is here. Though thou passest through the water, I'll be with thee. And through the floods they shall not overflow thee. Through the fire thou shalt not be burned. Such a loss to England that Sir Franklin was buried in Westminster Abbey. And here are the words written by Lord Tennyson placed upon a monument there to his honor. In fact, there wasn't anything to bury. They just put the monument in Westminster Abbey. And on that monument to this day, written by Lord Tennyson, are these words. Not here, the white north hath thy bones, and thou heroic soul, her other soul, art passing on thy happier voyage now, toward no earthly pole. And how true it is, that's the end. And his literal sail over the oceans and the many waters and the storms he encountered and the trials seemed to be a picture of the spiritual temple. To which he passed, and through them all, God was with him. Christian, we're sailing waters like this. We're passing through the waters now, some of loneliness. Oh, the loneliness of the Arctic region. Oh, the loneliness of some sick room. Waters of loneliness, waters of sadness, waters of sorrow, waters of sickness, waters of perplexity, waters of pain and waters of parting. Yes, waters. It may be of acknowledged shame you're sailing those waters. Waters of personal troubles. Waters of domestic troubles. Waters of assembly troubles. Waters, waters, waters. We're sailing through waters. But here's his promise. I'm with thee.
I am with thee. We need any more than that.
No, we don't.
That'll be true until the end. Then we are in our last little voyage. When the black flag is hoisted o'er the boat, we've ended our final sail on life's stormy sea. Heaven and hope at last. Like the little girl, the little pathway led through the cemetery. She used to take that path night or day. Someone set her. Little girlie, aren't you afraid to go through the cemetery at night?
No, she said. My home is just on the other side.
Though thou passest through the water, I'll be with thee. To the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And in the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame do upon thee. Fear not. Someday soon, he'll be in the fire for the last time.
He'll turn down the heat. No, he'll turn the heat off altogether. Storms will end. Home, sweet home, forever.